I'm blessed to be with you today, and I'm way loud, so you can turn me way down. My voice booms with no mic, so add a little, and it really helps. Good to be with you this morning. My name is Ken McMeans. I'm here. I am at a time in my life when I'm not sure what God has planned next, and I'm loving it. We pastored the College Baptist Church, so we have that in common. We pastored there for 30 years with a three-year break after about year six to pastor in Idaho for 3 years. My wife Alicia and I have raised three children who love and serve the Lord. That matters. Please hear me. There is no condemnation in Christ. And yet I think that from the time God established His Word and gave us the New Testament, the intent and purpose were so that we might live in Him and walk in Him and serve in Him and preach in Him. If you are familiar with the book of Ephesians, that's kind of the theme, who we are in Him. And it matters. It matters. Great theologians love to go to the book of Ephesians and others of Paul's letters and hang out in the first half of the book, because in the first half of the book, Paul lays out some incredible theology. And it just makes the theologians just go deep and say, wow, what depth in the riches of Christ I can find in those first half of the letters. And then those of us who are non-theologians, that's not really accurate, but those of us who don't go to that, I race to the second half of the letter. Are you familiar with the concept? Paul would start out and lay a deep, deep foundation. And then he would say, now, here's how you apply that. And very often we have lots of people who have a great understanding and great theology. And yet when it comes to the application, how do I put this to legs? How do I make this fly? What am I supposed to do with that? They find themselves searching and empty and don't know. And well, we'll try harder. Well, the gospel of Christ is not a try harder gospel. It is in Him, as laid out in the theology. In Him, He called me. He loves me. I serve Him. I walk in Him. And so as I am saturated in Him, He begins to permeate through me. And as He permeates through me, it begins to be on other people. I love the scripture readings this morning. I'll be reading in the New King James. I just always have. Forgive me. And so in the New King James Bible, I pastored churches from seminary in Big Spring 30 years in Idaho, of some who I would call King James only. And I couldn't do that. And so I found that they were quite appeased, then they could go along with the New King James. There we go. And yet you look at the manuscripts and it makes some things that are stronger that you would appreciate. ESV is common here. I love that. Great thing. My son is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Borger. It's his first pastorate. He has been there 1 year this weekend. So pray for Jonathan and Brittany. They are serving well further north than you are, right? And so we're Big Spring, Lubbock, and Plainview, here we go. A few Sundays ago, a year or so ago, I got to preach at another college. It was College Avenue in Levelland. So I'm making the college tour, right? Hitting all the colleges. And so we'll make it. It's good to have you with us. I hope the Lord will give you some understanding and comprehension this morning. Maybe me too. Maybe God would open our understanding where we would get a hold of something that we need for today. In this, the transition of this great letter, Paul's writing from prison. I love introductions. I could spend the whole time on the introduction, so forgive me in that. We're going to go to the Word, then I'll back up into the introduction, then we'll move on from that. But in Ephesians 6, near the end, Paul's going to sum it up. And as he sums up this amazing letter to this amazing church, he has this to say. So Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. You get a letter from me or a postcard from me, At the bottom under my name, it will say Ephesians 6:10. It's kind of the heartbeat of what we are and who we do and how we serve, because it's not about me, it is about Him only. Hear that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Wow, a lot in that. Let's unpack it. Let's talk about the church. Paul, in Acts chapter 19, finds himself in a city of Ephesus. Ephesus is in Asia Minor. If you have good geography, you'll know this is not European. This is the other side. As a matter of fact, we know Ephesus because of great things that happened there. We know the church at Ephesus because, boy, they have a who's who as far as pastors and leaders and preachers that came through their church. If anybody should have been able just to naturally stand, they've heard the best of the best. They've listened, they've walked in the best of the best. Great doctrine, great teaching. Strong, strong, strong platform to be in. But we find him again. Paul writes the Ephesian letter, and we'll go to the middle in just a minute after the transition, about that transition of let's go from the theological to the practical. And in that transition, he's going to say, guys, don't forget to love. And this love is not cheap. I love you, you love me, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back. This is the depth of the love of Christ. And he warns them as he transitions from the theology into the practical. Don't forget to love. Don't forget to love. And then we have these passages and hear this ending, this final statement. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And then we lose the Ephesian church. We don't see it anymore. And all of a sudden, John the Apostle is writing the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden there is the church at Ephesus again, and Jesus says to him, wow, theologically you knocked it out of the park. Wow, you knew where to stand. You were not bending. You wouldn't, but hey, I got something against you. You know what it is? Remember that? You've left your first love. Forsaken is the good concept. You've forsaken the one you love first. Now, this whole letter is not about theology. It's a love letter, as the New Testament is to us, about all that Jesus Christ wants us to know about Himself and wants to share with His church and strengthen. We say that this word is written to us under the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. God gave us this word so that we could stand in Him and walk in Him and serve in Him, and preach in Him, follow Him. And yet there's always the danger of the Ephesian church where we get all of the boxes checked, all the T's crossed, all of the I's dotted. And what we forget that, hey, this whole thing is about loving Jesus. It's not simply, not simply, not simple. There's no simplistic part of this message. The depth of who I am connected to the depth of who He is, walking in Him day after day after day. It would be amazing if somewhere in the New Testament it said, hey, here's my desire for you. You love God. You serve God. You love Him. Serve Him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind one day a week. Give me one day a week and I'll be happy with you. You can be happy with me. Problem is, that's not in there. This is talking about a transformation that occurs in my life on the day that Christ calls me to be His own out of darkness, back in chapter 2, into who He is. I'm alive now in Him. I'm transformed in him. All things new, old things passed away. Can you hear what I'm saying? It should reflect in how I live, how I walk, how I think, how I read the Word, how I relate to other people. Let's do it. Again, I want to read it again. I want you to hear it, and then we're going to go a little bit different. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemings, the strategies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He just goes, he wants to make sure you get it. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Finally. You know, if I say to you, finally, you'd say, whew, winding down. This word is unique in the New Testament. It's only found twice, once in the latter part of Galatians, now in the latter part. And it a word we don't use much is henceforth. It means from now on. And so he said, I've given you all this grand theology, and so from now on, guys, let's walk. Did you know that the Christian life is not supposed to be a tragedy? Maybe before I met Christ, my life was a tragedy. Did you know that before Jesus Christ called me to be his own, I was hellbound? Isn't that true and awkward and good? I was on my way to hell. Hey, I grew up in a Christian Baptist home. My dad was a deacon. Mama loved Jesus. My mom is 90. My dad is 91. They're still living. They're getting after it. They are enjoying older life. They said it's not fun to live this old. They have acknowledged that. And so, but they're in great health. They're doing well. So I grew up in the perfect, ideal home. And I was lost and going to hell. I was the good kid. In high school, mamas would have thought, wow, I wish my daughter could date the principal's daughter, Ken, because, man, he seems to have life together and doing the right thing. Boy, I love God's Word. I spent time in the Word. I got off to college. Texas Tech. Go Tech. Hey, we did good last night, right? There we go. But I got off the Tech, and I found out that my depth wasn't my depth and wasn't what I thought it was. I wasn't as strong as I thought I was, and began to slide back and walk away. So I understand what prodigal means. I know the story that Jesus told about one of his sons that walked away for a season and came to himself. Before I finished there at Tech, God said, hey, enough of this foolishness. And I said, whoa, enough of this foolishness. And like the prodigal son, rather than come home and saying, okay, I'm a child of God, I deserve this, you have to do this for me, you're going to set me up for the future because I'm back, aren't you glad I'm back? As the prodigal did, I said, wow, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Man, just make me your slave. Great word in the New Testament, doulos. You scholars study that out. All the writers in the New Testament call themselves a doulos. It means a slave. Don't call it bond slave. That's an easy softism. We don't want that. It means full blast, full blown. I'm his. 100% completely his. He does for me whatever he wants. I do for him anything he asks. Blank check. God, I belong to you. Doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is writing as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lays out this letter and who we are in Christ. Dead and trespasses and sin. He's made us alive in him. We've inherited a blessing from the foundation of the world. How about that? Wow. It just talks about the greatness of God. And he said, boy, I just wish you could understand how God loves you and the depth and the just, if you could just get a glimpse of it and if you could just catch on a little bit of how much he loves you, then you could love others the way he loves. Theology's a little tough. Paul was there. Timothy was there. You know the name. part of a who's who, right? A guy named Apollos came and preached there. He was supposed to be a great orator. And so we know that John the Apostle, he was out on the Isle of Patmos, which is just off the coast from Ephesus, so he was there. Some tradition, especially Catholic tradition, says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Well, I talk about a who's who. This church should have had it all together. What do you mean they abandoned their first love? They didn't abandon the theology. They abandoned the person behind the theology. The cornerstone of our faith. The one who is the who's who of the who's who. Jesus Christ. Hey, today, if I could get one point across in all of these words, it would be to you today, read the book of Ephesians and fall in love with Jesus. He's worthy of your praise. He's worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your time. He's worthy of your finances. He's worthy of your family. He's worthy. And so let's just let today be a day of revival where you say, you know, God, I love studying your word. I'm deep into your word. I've learned the nuance of your word, studied a little Greek, read books about and books about and books about. But Lord, somewhere in all that mix, you got pushed aside. And I don't want that. When I came in this morning, you're an amazing church. Thank you. Everybody that I talked to and met, friendly, gracious. I found out that Coach, as you call him, is the younger brother of my pastor, Carlos Hinojosa, Redbud Baptist in Lubbock. Shout out, right? Here we go. He preaches two services every Sunday. I'll preach in that pulpit next Sunday, Lord willing. We'll see if God will take me through another week. I bet we will. We'll be there. Anyway, this letter is an amazing letter. And so why in the world did Paul, after he'd written all this great theology, say, now, from now on, the finally seems to indicate that not everybody's doing that. I love that first verse, verse 10, because it has three different derivatives of the word strong. The point is, he's saying, in Christ you can be strong. In Christ you should be strong. In Christ you have everything you need to be strong. Stop being weak. Is that a good means paraphrase? It says, there is an enemy, and he is real. He hates you. But he doesn't hate you because he cares about you. He hates you because he hates Jesus Christ. He did everything in his power to bring Christ down and to no avail. Jesus triumphed. Jesus triumphed. Jesus triumphed. And then when the devil thought he had him, Jesus rose from the grave. Wow, he's alive forevermore. And so there we have Jesus transcendent and alive. And so the enemy says, what do I do now? I'm going to go after his church. I hate his church. I could hang out for a long time in the names of the enemy and what he does and what his strategies are. The scripture says we're not ignorant of his devices. He uses the same battle plan over and over and over again. He has three basic tools: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 tells us that. And yet, say, so why does he not have a bigger arsenal? Why is he not doing it? Because those three work over and over and over again. And so he says, I'm going to introduce those into the church, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Stop loving the world and all that's in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. And we say, it is me. In this practical side, he gives instruction to families. You know the rest of the drill. He gives instructions to families. Husbands are to love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives are to submit themselves to their husbands. Children are to obey their parents. Even to slaves. Ooh, That's uneasy in our culture. But as Paul is writing, he's saying there's an order to the things of God. If you'll fall in love with Jesus and recognize who you are in Him, you will be strong. If I ask you this morning, how many of you feel strong this morning? Don't raise your hand, please, because that'd be a point of arrogance, wouldn't it? I'm strong today, and then, whew, that sounded like Simon Peter, wasn't it? You know what Jesus told Simon Peter just before he went to the cross? He told Simon Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. Go back to the book of Job, same concept in the book of Job. Have you considered my servant Job? This enemy is very real and he's very powerful, but he is subject to the things of God. And so Paul is telling the church, hey, there is a very real enemy out there. You need to know who he is. You need to not be full of fear in him. But you need to be strong in Christ and in the power of his might. And when you are clothed in Christ, you are strong in Christ. When it's not me, I'm not, he is, then you can stand. I love the Sermon on the Mount. We read a passage early in it, chapter 7. I keep saying this. I go to the end of things instead of the first of things. You know, near the end, Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of the Father. Many will say to me, and that word scares me to death, many will say to me in that day, and we're going to just brag about all we've done and how powerful we are in Christ and whatever, and really when it's really all been about us. And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you and lost you and knew you and lost you and knew you. Who are you? Where are you from? I don't have a relationship with you. So Jesus, when he calls us out of death into his marvelous light, he forms a relationship that will grow for a lifetime. I am a student of the Word. I love the Word of God. And what's fun to me as a 68-year-old transitioning pastor, father, dad, is when I'm in the Word of God and God says, hadn't seen that before, have you? Wow, where was that hiding? I want to grow in him. I want to learn and be stronger every day than I was yesterday in him. That first verse, it's not, you are strong, you are strong, you are strong. Get yourself by the bootstraps. Make it happen. You can do this. You got this. That's a big theme today. You got this. You got this. But no, the theme of verse 10 is, he's got this. Clothe yourself in him. Surround yourself in him. Be strong in him. And you can walk through all kinds of tough stuff. Also in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ended with something like this. He said, those who hear these sayings of mine, so that's the theology, and does them, that's the practice, him I will liken unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. You guys that love the theology that if you pray right, God will give you all kinds of stuff. Listen to this next phrase. And the storm came. Now, wait a minute. I thought storms were supposed to come to people that didn't walk with Jesus. No, the reason Paul is saying be strong in the Lord and the power of his might is because storms come. Especially, we read the passage a moment ago, persecution comes for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you, right? Storms come. The issue is what happens when the storm comes. And as Jesus is winding up that Sermon on the Mount, he says, you'll stand because your house was built on the rock. Jesus. I wish that was all of that. He said, those who hear these things of mine and don't do them. You heard, you got theology, no practice, and didn't do them. Him I will liken unto a foolish man who built his house on sand. Y'all are used to being quiet. I like it. Quiet. Built on the sand. You know what happened? Storm came. So who got the storm? Did the righteous one get the storm? Did the unrighteous man? Both of them got a storm, right? So don't look at somebody going through a storm and say, I bet he's not walking with God. If he was walking with God, he wouldn't have that storm, right? Hey, 20 years ago, I got to be blessed with colon cancer, stage 3. Fun journey during our lifetime. Oldest daughter was already off at Tech. My middle daughter was a senior in high school. She got to do her senior year and all the excitement with Dad going through chemo. Fun, fun run. My son has said in my hearing in the last month and a half, Dad, if you'd have folded, I'd have folded. He's looking at Daddy to see if Daddy can walk through a storm. He's looking at Mama to see if Mama can walk through a storm. We lived in a parsonage at College Baptist. They had a parsonage there on Birdwell Lane next to Howard College. And that year, we had the greenest grass on the block because my wife, in her prayer warrior stance, would take a handheld sprayer, and I think every blade of grass was named as she sprayed and prayed and sprayed and prayed and sprayed and prayed. And we walked. People would say, Brother Ken, how you doing? And I would say, I'm going to be just fine. And one day she said, stop saying that. I know what that means. That means that you're okay if you die. And I said, well, I'm okay if I die, but I hear your heart. I don't want to hurt you. I didn't. Right? Here we are. God's good. Earlier in that life, my son begins the seizure. Earlier still in that life, my oldest daughter's diagnosed with diabetes. Storms come on the righteous and the unrighteous, those who are walking in Christ, those who don't care. Sometimes it's to draw them back. Sometimes it's so that our faith will be known to us, not to God. God already knows. Whole armor of God. I love this. The whole armor of God basically means the word is a word picture that's kind of, the word that it tried to present is to sink into that armor. It just means to be completely everywhere. You're covered up in the armor of God. We'll get to that in a minute. Most people that preach this run right to what all the pieces of the armor are. I'm telling you, that's secondary in my theology. In my theology, first of all, I'm going to be totally consumed and covered in it. And when I'm totally consumed and covered in it, then I know that it's His strength that's winning the battle, not my strength that's winning the battle. God is good. Let's walk. Oh, you're quiet. I can tell I don't preach like your preacher. That's all right. That's all right. God made multiple kinds of us, doesn't He? To get us all kinds of different angles looking at God's Word. And so here we are. I'm saturated in the love of God. In verse 11 it says, put on, put on. That means to just be totally into. And so that I'll be able to stand against the, New King James says, wiles. That's a word we don't use. The circumstances, the schemings, that's a good one. The schemings of the devil. It means he has a strategy that he's trying to impose in your life. When the pastorals are being written, Paul writes to Timothy and says, he would like to take some of you captive to do his will. Don't let him. Have you ever known somebody that for a while you watched them and they seemed like they walked with God, then all of a sudden you're going, what happened? The enemy's real. Boy, it's tempting to not jump into that, talk all about the devil. The devil, the Satan, the serpent of old, all the same, different hat. Different strategy. He's the accuser of the brethren. In my pastoral life, I'll have someone come into my office and they're beat down, and they'll say, "I'm worthless. Somebody said this. I can't." And I said, "Let's stop a minute. Do you think in your prayer time you're praying and the Spirit of God said in your life, you're worthless, you'll never amount to anything, you'll never advance past where you are? Well, no. Well, so whose voice do you think that is? I never thought of that. Well, think about it. Who is the accuser of the brethren? I think that's the devil. And so you believe him? I hadn't thought about that. Well, let's just call him the liar that he is. Get back in the Word of God. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He's the tempter. He's the accuser. He's that serpent of old. He's the prince of the power of the air earlier in the book of Ephesians. 1 Peter 5:8 to the church says something like this. It says, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus said to Peter, boy, Peter is fixing to be a champion. Peter needed to be humbled. That's my outtake on this. He said, Satan has asked for you, and I've said yes. Peter said, I'll die first. And he says, no, Peter, as a matter of fact, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter said, not me. I got this. You hear me? Jesus said, Peter, you don't got this. You need to learn who you are in me. And the next thing we know, he's preaching Pentecost. He got it. Next thing you know, he's preaching the gospel to the world and dying for the cause of Christ. He got it. Is my still coming off? I'm an old spoiled pastor. I have to fight this. Mine has two because I have hearing aids. When you have hearing aids and you have one, it tries to jump off your ear, even if you don't have your hearing aid in. Inside story, you don't need to know that. Too much information. Now, are you strong in him? If you are in him, you have everything you need to be strong in him. You don't have to be deeper. You don't have to be a better theologian to be strong in him. You got to cling to him, study him, get to know him, fall in love with him. Tell him often. When you pray, do you go straight to the Word of God? Do you go straight to books about the Word of God? Or do you just spend some time saying, wow, I'm amazed by you. You're incredible. Wow, thank you for bringing me out of the darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you for saving me from myself and from an enemy that was very real. Thank you. You're incredible. God, you're amazing. I just want to tell you, you're my hero. Can I just saturate in you for a while and just sit here for a while? I was up very early this morning. I wished I could tell you it was because I'm super spiritual. I haven't preached in several weeks, and so I woke up early fitting together things. And Alicia said, are you getting up? And I said, I am. I'm going to go. And so I spent the next several hours before Jesus. And I thought, how can I preach this if I don't do this? I got to practice. God, you're amazing. And it ought to be just a normal outflow of who we are. God, you're amazing. Take me to your word. Take me deeper in your word. Make me stronger in your word. But I love you. Whether I'm deep or whether I'm not deep, I just love you. You're just incredible. You're amazing. You're an amazing God. How about a God full of grace? God, you're so full of grace. You looked down through history and you saw me. The world might have deemed me unsavable. And you didn't. You saw me and you loved me and you cared for me and you drew me out of everything that I have been into who you are. David, the psalmist, man after God's own heart, says, man, I was in the depth of the miry clay and you lifted me out and set my feet on the rock. Wow, isn't that good? Be strong in him. Our wrestling. This contest, all the strength words in this culture, boy, you know, The men thought they had to be strong, so they're exercising, working. Paul says, that has a little profit to it. Not as much as you might think. You need to be strong in me. Our battle, our wrestling, the term kind of means to vibrate. Intense warfare. You ever been praying and your mind won't stay on what you're praying, but it keeps running over here and chasing over there? 2 Corinthians, the Word of God tells us to take every thought captive. It doesn't mean just the bad thoughts. Sometimes it's sidetracked and draw it back in. Concentrate in Christ. Follow in Christ. Walk in Christ. Put on the whole armor of God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's amazing that he says it this way. Flesh and blood. The humans that you so despise are not your enemy. I loved it this morning that we prayed for a Muslim people group in the Philippines. I loved that. Sometimes we struggle with those people, right? Too many of those people have come into our nation. Those people think different. You may have a lot of categories of those people in your life. Paul is saying those people are not the enemy. You've been sidetracked. The enemy is the enemy is the enemy from the garden. Genesis 3. Has God said? So she took and ate, gave it to Adam, and he ate. That's the enemy. You're sure quiet. God's placed you in a nation, in a time in the history of the nation. He knew exactly what he was doing. The sovereignty of God is amazing and incredible and directs everything in our thinking. And so we say, God, thank you for doing what you're doing at this time and place. Embrace that. Chapter, verse 13 is almost repetitive of chapter of verse 11. It's a little distinct. He says, therefore, take up. It's the same word that is used to being taken up when Jesus was taken up into heaven. It means put on the whole armor of God. Settle down into it. But intentionally take it up to who you are and what you're doing, that you may be able to stand in an evil day. And stand. So many times in the scripture it talks about if somebody falls down, help them back up. So people are going to fall down. Not everybody's going to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, though it should be. It ought to move from this point of theology, incredible theology in Ephesians 1 through 3 and the practical in 4 through 6. But he ends it, he says, from now on, now, henceforth, starting now, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Do that by putting on the whole armor of God. When I teach the full armor of God, the easiest way I know to think and remember it is that it basically means to put on Jesus. It says the full armor of God. It's as though that's the Father. And how can I be strong? And it's put on Jesus. Read them. All of the army are just directly pointing to Jesus. Put on Jesus every day. Clothe yourself in Jesus. Bathe yourself in Jesus. Take on Jesus. Over and again, read these letters of Paul's, and he'll say, put this stuff off, take this stuff on. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemings of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, that's another sermon, a whole bunch of different categories that all mean, this is all the different aspects of our enemy who is very real. His intent is to steal, kill, and destroy you. His purpose, even against the church, is to seek whom he may devour. Don't let him. Stand fast in Christ. Stand in him. How do you do that today? Submitting to him. James, the Lord's half-brother, says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Maybe the American church is soft. Maybe you're not. I hope you're not. And so maybe this passage to you is just the simplicity of the Word of God. That I'm to be strong and I'm to stand and I'm going to walk in him even in an evil day, having done all to stand. It's a prayer posture. The rest of it goes on that this is how we pray. This is how we pray. Get in your prayer posture, give it all to him, and then walk and don't fall. In a church like this, on a morning like this, pastor's out of town. He sent me a picture this morning of him on vacation. You don't get to see that. They're having fun, believe me. Thank you for loving him enough to let him get away. He'll be back. You can sit under his preaching style a whole lot more than mine. But be strong. Don't be deep in your theology and shallow in your walk. In Christ, the theme of the whole book, we stand. In the flesh, we don't. He loves you. Boy, if you don't know him intimately, you really need to know him. It's not a game. It's not church. It's not something that we play once a week. It is to have a friend in Jesus because of what he is and what he's done for me and who he is and the price he paid to buy me out of my sin, that I receive that gift from him and just live a life saying, thank you. Wow, thank you. It's not shallow, it's deep. And it'll give you purpose and direction in life where you can make decisions in him. Big decisions, little decisions in him. You can raise your family in him. You can walk through the fire in him. You can go through hard days and good days in him. You can go to work in him. You can come home to your family in him. Be so saturated in him that when others see you, they glorify your Father in heaven. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Can I say it? And not because you're a jerk. God is good. He loves you. Loves you incredibly. Calls you to himself. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Say yes. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, God, in this room, there's things that only you can do. Nothing I have ever said has touched or changed anybody's heart or life. And yet, God, everybody you touch, you change. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that today you would speak and that we would take on the whole armor that you've given us, that we would put you on in such a way that we would be able to stand in all the troubles and circumstances of life, and that we wouldn't constantly be falling down. You're amazing and we love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church and the strength of this church. I pray that even today you would add strength in the body. Lord, we love you. You're amazing. You are our cornerstone. You're our hope and our help and our strength. You're our Savior and our God and our Redeemer. You're our friend. We are your slave on purpose because you're so amazing. God, today, bless this congregation. God, as people have opportunity to respond to your word, I pray that they would come into everything you are as you call them to yourself. We pray and we agree in Jesus' name. Amen, my brother.